Let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, also the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us then all sing together to his praise and glory from hymn 32, the verses 1 and 2. Thankful hearts for so great a salvation, we listen now reverently to the law of our Lord as that is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. I'll read from Exodus 20, and we will answer the reading of God's law with the singing of Psalm 37, the verses 12 and 13. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is once again on the day that you have appointed for us to come together to rest from our daily labors and to find our true rest and solace in you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here as your children, those to whom you have sworn by your covenant to be gracious and forgiving. And therefore, first of all, in the service of worship for you, we do ask that you would forgive us all our sins and trespasses, our shortcomings, our lack of love, even in the past week. For though we are truly desirous of serving you and showing you our thankfulness when we hear your law, we do realize that every day again we fall short. For we could have loved you, we could have loved our neighbor so much more. And there is still that self-seeking, that selfishness in our hearts because of our sinful nature. And Lord, we are truly sorry for our sins. And we ask that you would not only forgive us, but also continue to work in us by the transformation that your Spirit produces within us. Teach us to truly wait upon you as we have sung. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the service of worship this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us in your holy word, that you would be with all your people throughout this whole world. And we think especially of brothers and sisters that may be gathering this morning in countries where they are persecuted. And perhaps they've gathered together in secret. And Lord, we ask also that you would be with them, that you would encourage and strengthen them. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon that collection, we will be singing from Psalm 120. We'll be singing both verses of that psalm. We will stand for verse 1, which is a prayer. Verse 2. If you just look at that, perhaps, it does need a little bit of explanation. Woe me, behold my tribulation, for Meshech is my habitation. Near Kedar's tents I'm forced to wander, where treacherous tribesmen kill and plunder. Too long I have with those resided who hate all peace and who deride it. The psalmist is talking about being in isolation and being away from the ability to worship God's people. And we'll be singing that also. We'll be thinking with respect to our text of how God calls his people together in the crucified Christ. So we'll sing Psalm 120 to verses 1 and 2 after the collection, standing for verse 1. Thank you. We'll let you in on a little secret. The last couple of elders' meetings, we've been singing this psalm, and it was amply demonstrated that the elders did not know the tune. Therefore, I thought you could help them a bit by practicing it with them. Our scripture reading this morning is from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read the verses 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let us sing in response from Psalm 111. We will sing the whole psalm. It's good when possible to sing the whole psalm and get the whole context of what the psalm is about. You will see that only the very last line of the whole psalm, the last line of verse 5, is an entreaty to God. O Lord, thy praise is everlasting, based upon what we have spoken to each other in song in the rest of the psalm. So we will sing, we will stand for the last line of verse 5 only. Our text this morning you will find in 1 Corinthians 2, the verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from Psalm 18, verse 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is busy in this letter telling the Corinthians and telling us what the most important aspect of the preaching of the gospel really is. That it's not about the wisdom of men, but about Christ crucified. And he even puts that really explicitly in our text this morning. When I came to you, he says, and that was several years ago, after which he had written this letter, he says, when I came to you, I decided not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And of course, what he's telling the Corinthians here is really the point of pain, the point where the rubber reached the road or hit the road in terms of his preaching at that time in the city of Corinth. Because you remember well that when Paul came there, he went first to God's church in that city. And God's church was still at that point the synagogue of the Jews. They had not yet heard about Jesus Christ. They had not yet heard that the Messiah, the Christ, had finally come. He was prophesied of in all the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul came and was able to tell his brethren, the Jews in that city, that God had finally sent the Messiah. But that the Messiah had been executed by the Romans on the cross. And that was hard to swallow. Extremely hard for his own countrymen, the Jews, because they had expected the Messiah to be a strong king, one who would rule the world from Jerusalem. How could he be the Messiah if the Romans had crucified him? And it was also the break point for that church and for Paul's preaching in the synagogue. Eventually, Paul was compelled to leave, together with those few people who finally did come to accept that Jesus really is God's Messiah. Now Paul writes about that once again to the same congregation of Corinth because he wants to remind them of what unifies them, what binds them together. For you see, the people in Corinth, just as we here in Rockingham, were a collection of very different people. People from different backgrounds sometimes, people with different interests. People that don't always get along. And that congregation was in danger of falling apart into different groups. And Paul reminds them of what genuinely brings them together and unites them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Namely, that they have all come to accept this foolishness. Foolishness for people outside the church. That their Savior is somebody that was crucified by the Romans. And Paul is quoted in chapter 1, verse 19, that word of Isaiah, where God says, "Listen, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And what Paul has been doing here is showing how God really has done that, how he really has destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He began by saying, "Listen, look around you. Where is the wise person of this age? Where's the scribe? You won't find them because they have not found God. How can they be wise if they have not found the way back to the Maker of heaven and earth? And look at yourselves," he said. "Look at your own congregation. How many wise people in the eyes of society has God chosen to bring to faith in Jesus Christ? A few, sure, but not many. For God is showing how his wisdom trumps the wisdom of the world and putting the wisdom of the world to shame." Finally, thirdly, he comes to the Corinthians with what he writes in our text this morning at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "Listen, you know, if you think back, when I came to you and when I was preaching to you the gospel, I was not preaching with great human ability. I don't have it, and I didn't have it then. But I brought to you the preaching of God's testimonies, because God's proof, God's testimony of his gospel is completely different to what people out there in society are expecting. God's proof is not about human reasonings and great wisdom. It's about demonstrating Christ crucified in human weakness." And we will summarize the message of this morning's text, brothers and sisters, by the words faith. Faith in God's power. And we'll see, first of all, the weakness of Paul, contrasted, secondly, with the power of God's Spirit. Firstly, then, the weakness of Paul. You know, for honest brothers and sisters, even for us, when we're talking amongst each other or talking even with people outside of the church, perhaps we want to talk about the faith or we want to talk about God, it's all too easy for us to be a little bit embarrassed about actually what Scripture says, but to try and use our own wisdom and our own reasoning to get through to these people that are so different to us in the way they reason and in the way they look at the world. For God's wisdom is different. But the Lord God, you see, did not make it easy for the Apostle Paul to be able to do that. Because God gave him a gospel to preach in this world that was so contrary to human wisdom that right at the beginning of the announcement of Christ as the Savior of the world, people could easily make fun of him. "You're talking to us about a Savior," a Roman might say to him. "There's Jesus, who's supposed to be the King of the whole world. Yeah, we know about him. Our governor, Pontius Pilate, arrested him, crucified him on the cross. Or even in other respects, if Paul was able to demonstrate by appealing to eyewitness accounts that Jesus was risen from the dead and that only in Jesus Christ can you receive complete salvation and can you have life after death and the promise of the resurrection of your body when Jesus Christ returns. That wasn't what the people out there in the world in his day were busy with. And it was the last kind of salvation that they might have wanted. Because if people thought about dying and about needing to live on afterwards, and they did back then just as we do in our day, the last thing they wanted was to hear that they'd get their old body back, even if it was renewed. In the thinking of Paul's day, real living would be the ability to get rid of this prison of the body that limits you in so many ways, and to be able to live on as a soul. Now, in our day, people might not think in that way, but in Paul's day, that's what people wanted. And therefore, the last thing they wanted to hear was that salvation was the resurrection of their body. And of course, the last thing Jews wanted to hear was that their glorified, promised Messiah would come and be crucified by Romans. Foolishness to Greeks, a stumbling block to Jews. How could Paul possibly hope to preach this gospel in the world? Well, you see, what the gospel does, brothers and sisters, both then and now, is it teaches us to ask different questions than the questions with which we are concerned about. It teaches us to be busy with God's questions. The questions of our existence. You know, people out there also in Rockingham and in Australia generally will each be different in and of themselves and be asking different questions of life and what they're expecting and what they'd really like to see happen. But whatever those questions might be, they're not going to be concerned with the kinds of questions that God wants us to be concerned about. Namely, what is absolute truth? What is sin and salvation from sin? Well, you see, when you present Christ crucified, and start from there, there was Jesus, a person who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be the Messiah of the Jewish nation, who died on the cross, and who really did, all these eyewitness accounts, rise from the dead on the third day, and ascend into heaven 40 days later, that compels us to ask, why? In the first place, from the perspective of the gospel of Christ crucified, why is God so angry at me that he needs to punish his own son in that way with crucifixion in order for me to be reconciled with him? Instead of just forgiving my sins, just saying, oh, okay, you're sorry, I forgive you. And I've talked about this before, brothers and sisters, because it is so important. You know, when we think about it, even we can't forgive people just like that when they say sorry for everything. Sure, we can forgive each other for little things, and maybe even for a little bit bigger things. If I accidentally punch one of my elders and say sorry, maybe he'll forgive me. Even he might forgive me if I drive my car into his ute. However, I do not think that people will be very forgiving if I completely lose it during catechism lesson and beat either their son or daughter such to a pulp that he ends up in hospital. If I was then to rock up and say, brother or sister, I'm really sorry, I just lost it, please forgive me. You won't just forgive me like that, I hope. You will want to see justice, will you not? You will want to see that there is an appropriate punishment for doing something so extreme and drastic. Correctly. For God has instilled in us a sense of justice. And that's just the point. We need to understand that our rebellion against God as humans on this planet that He has created is so drastic and extreme, turning our back on the person that made us, that that can't just be made good by a simple, sorry, please forgive me. Justice needs to be served. And God's righteousness, God's holiness, has been severely offended by our sin. And a just punishment is the only appropriate way for reconciliation to be met. Christ crucified shows God's grace. That He is willing to have His own Son stand in our place to receive our punishment so that we can be reconciled to Him. Because that's the second question, really, that the gospel of Christ crucified forces us to ask. How can I be reconciled to God if He is so angry at my sin? And the only way is becoming one with His Son, Jesus Christ, through faith, being united with Him through that faith, so that He truly does stand for me, so that in faith I can say, I died, my sinful nature that is, on the cross with Jesus Christ, so that I now live as a new person as Christ was resurrected from the grave. It forces us to ask how this fallen world and sin can be redeemed. And the gospel of Christ crucified also forces us to ask a question that in our day we just presume. How can I then follow the God of Israel without first physically becoming a Jew? We take that for granted. But I think you can very well see that in Paul's day, that also was a question that was forced upon you by the gospel of Christ crucified. If you understood God's anger at your sin, if you understood that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, if you understood that you needed to unite with Him by faith, then if you weren't a Jew, you would very easily think, then I need to become one, to become part of God's people. And yet Jesus Christ has died for all of our sins, so that by faith and by faith alone, we can become part of God's family, God's church. Now, for the Bible study groups in the coming week, it might be a good idea to think about how you might talk about Christ crucified, that gospel, with someone you know that does not yet really accept the gospel or accept it fully. How can you present that gospel? What kind of human reasoning do you need to use, not human wisdom? If you start from Christ crucified, you will be asking the questions that God wants us to ask, and not the questions that are the wrong questions for us in this world. How can I have happiness? How can I become rich? No. How can I escape judgment? You see, faith is not about having the right arguments. Faith is accepting the testimony of God's actions in this world. And then we come to a second aspect of Paul's own human weakness, because you see, he was no great debater. And he even admits, when he came to the Corinthians back then, he says, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You know, we tend to think of the Apostle Paul as this great fella who was preaching all over the world and just by the force of his own character maybe was bringing this gospel to people and establishing churches right, left and center. Now you get a wrong image of the Apostle Paul. Fear and trembling. But he did it because God had shown him Jesus Christ. Jesus had even appeared to him on the way to Damascus and given him that assignment to bring that gospel in the world. And he knew that he had to, he was compelled to preach that word. But it didn't come easily. What was that fear and trembling then? We don't know for sure because Paul doesn't spell it out for us. It might have been some kind of physical ailment. We know, in any case, that he had weak eyes. In his letter to the Galatians, he even says, listen, you know when I was with you, if you could have given me your own eyes, you would have. It might have been fear of persecution. For we know, and Paul knew all too well, wherever he went with this gospel, foolishness to the Greeks, stumbling block to the Jews, he got persecuted. He was even stoned and left for dead. Would it happen again in Corinth? Yes, it did. It may also have been that Paul had no great ability in public speaking. In that respect, perhaps you could compare him to Moses, who also had the same problem. And it may have been a combination of all three, brothers and sisters, but the fact remains, Paul was all too aware of his own human weakness. He had to rely on something different if he was going to bring the gospel to others. He had to rely on the power of God's Spirit. And that's what we need to rely on, brothers and sisters. God works through human weakness. Have a look again at verses 4 and 5 of our text. In my speech and my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, in the first place, Paul is not here speaking about God's power to give people faith. He will be speaking about that in the latter part of this chapter. But as an apostle, Paul was given also the power of God's Spirit to show the people that he was a genuine ambassador of Jesus Christ. Somebody who with his own eyes, although in Paul's case it was late of course, with his own eyes had seen Jesus Christ. He had seen Jesus Christ appear to him on the way to Damascus directly from heaven. And Jesus gave to all his apostles the ability to perform mighty works of the Spirit, just as he himself, when he was on earth, had done. And you remember how after Pentecost, the apostles went out, and wherever they went, and when people came to faith, they were able to pray for them, to lay their hands upon their heads, and to impart to them special gifts of the Spirit. The ability, for example, to speak in different languages, or the ability to prophesy. They were able to heal, just as Jesus had done. And you remember too, do you not, how Simon the magician, at a certain point, saw the apostles doing this sort of thing, and was thinking to himself, wow, If I could only have that ability to give special gifts of the Spirit to other people. And he came up to Peter because, well, at least for himself, he was under the impression that he had come to faith. Yes, this is a powerful Jesus, I want him. And he asked Peter, how much would it cost if I was to buy from you the ability to give these special gifts of the Spirit to other people? And of course, you know Peter's reaction. He was incredibly angry. For that is not faith. That's just wanting to be popular by miracles. And he rebuked Simon. But my point here is that Simon correctly saw what Jesus had given to his apostles, this ability to demonstrate the power of the Spirit. Paul writes about that even in his second letter to the Corinthians. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He speaks there about the signs of the apostles, what distinguishes an apostle from other believers. He says the following, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. How? He says, well, in signs and in wonders and in mighty deeds. Wasn't my speaking ability, but you saw the demonstration of the Spirit. You know, later on when Paul gets hopping mad at the churches in Galatia, he's able to appeal to this. What had happened, he'd established churches in the region of Galatia. And later on, when he was gone, other preachers had come. Preachers that had said, oh, listen, what Paul said was really well and fine, but he missed something. You know, you heathens, you've got to become Jews. You've got to be circumcised to be able to be saved in Christ. And more than that, once you've been circumcised, you have got to build up your own righteousness so that you can earn brownie points with God. And of course, Paul wrote back to them, hopping mad, because this is not the gospel, he said. The gospel is faith in Jesus Christ by grace, God's grace. Nothing you do to earn that. And you certainly do not need to be circumcised. Well, how is Paul going to get this point across to them? Because these other preachers that have come, they have said, we're the real apostles. Apart from what he writes in that letter about the way that God works through redemption history, the first thing he says is this, and it's telling. Chapter 3 of Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed, he says actually literally painted, among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, when I came to you, did you clearly see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit or not? Because if you did see that demonstration, you must know that the gospel I preached to you was testified to you by that Spirit. What's he talking about? He says, are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having become in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that was Paul's first point, the main point, if you will. You knew, did you not, that I was an apostle of Jesus Christ when I came to you. You saw the miracles worked, not by my own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were God's testimony that that gospel of a crucified Christ truly is from God. Well, what about us, brothers and sisters? I'm not able to work miracles in the power of the Spirit. I'm not an apostle. But we do have the testimony of all the apostles. You know, that's the difference, the great difference between us and the congregation in Corinth back then. They did not have the New Testament as we do. We are far more blessed than they in having the testimony of God's working through his apostles in the form of this New Testament. And we know what God has done through them. And we have their eyewitness accounts, also in the Gospels, of Jesus and how he spoke and what he did when he was here on earth. And that is given to us as a testimony to his work. We can accept that gospel in faith because it is testified to us by God. God's working through that Spirit is written on every page of his word. And also, and perhaps most importantly, the testimony of God's Spirit working in us. And that's what we'll be dealing with next time we come to this letter to the Corinthians. Because in the rest of this chapter 2, Paul is going to be talking about how it is the Spirit that works in our hearts to bring us to faith. Just have a look at two verses there. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And that's what we'll be talking about next time, how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to bring us to an acceptance of that gospel, which might be foolishness in the eyes of the world, but is God's way of salvation and reconciliation to himself. God be praised that he has brought us to be able to see the truth of his word and his grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Sisters, the consistory has the following announcements for you. The consistory will meet with the deacons. They will enter Monday at 7:30 p.m. with thankfulness to the Lord, Courtney Bosfeldt, Jaden Bosfeldt, and Jared DeHaan have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their request. If no lawful objections are raised, public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday the 26th of May in the morning service, not as previously announced. That is, Sunday the 26th of May in the morning service. The consistory announces that Malcolm van Delden and Kelly Mostert have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Friday the 17th of May in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m., a Reverend van Delden officiating. Attestation has been requested by Sister Kelly Mostert to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. Attestation has been requested by Brother and Sister Neil de Jonge and their three baptized children to the Free Reformed Church of Byford. The consistory informs the congregation that Brother Owen Slope has requested to be relieved of his office as elder. After examining his reasons, the consistory has accepted his request. Due to the vacancy that now remains, consistory invites the congregation to submit nominations deemed suitable for the office of elder. Nominations are to be substantiated and signed and handed in to consistory by Monday the 13th of May. The Ascension Day service will be held this coming Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. Home visit this week will be brought to family D. Feldman on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. In our pastoral prayer this morning, we will be able to give our Lord thanks for a successful operation, knee operation on our sister Berkelaar Senior, and we will also pray in respect of the fact that the Lord in this past week has taken to himself the father of our sister Ina Huizinga. Let us come before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children, humbled by your grace and love towards us demonstrated in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is humbling for us to admit that he had to be crucified to pay the penalty for our sins. But you have brought us to faith in that gospel, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word in the Bible, and that we may be fed, strengthened, and nourished by that word and by your Spirit working mightily in us. We thank you that we can worship you and hear that word in freedom in this land. We ask you, Lord, help us not to take that for granted, but to truly engage with your word and to seek to show you our thankfulness in all that we do and all that we think and in all that we speak. Help us to grow in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many things that we can be thankful for as a congregation. We are thankful for the office bearers that you have given us, the elders and the deacons. And although we know them as weak and sinful human beings, we also see that you have placed them over us and given them the gifts that they need also to shepherd us in your ways. And we ask that you be with them as they gather again together tomorrow night to talk about the running of your church here in Rockingham. That you would bless the decisions that are made. Lord, we are thankful that you have brought three young people to give them the desire to publicly profess their faith and to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we ask that you be with them as preparations are made for that service, and that you would grant them also the strength and the wisdom in the rest of their lives to make good that confession in Christ crucified also for them. Lord, We ask that you'd be with those brothers and sisters in our congregation that will shortly be leaving. We think of our sister Kelly Mostert or the family de Jonge. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them in their new congregation, that you'd enable them to use their gifts and talents to the glory of your kingdom among the brothers and sisters that they will receive there. We ask, Lord, that you'd use them mightily, and that you would also grant them that they would have the feeling that they are truly able to serve you also in their new place. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the work of the office bearers, especially as a new elder is sought. We ask that you'd be also with the family Slow. We ask also, Lord, that you'd be with the family Huizinga, now that you have taken our sister Huizinga's father to yourself. Lord, there is much sadness when we must miss a loved one. And yet, you grant to us the comfort of the gospel and the knowledge that we will be reunited when your son returns. Grant that comfort to the family at this time. We ask too, Lord, that you would also be and bless the wedding of Carlos and Roslyn Huizinga this past week, that you'd enable them to establish a new family relationship whereby they, brought together by your hand, may truly serve you in the love that you have given them. We ask, Lord, also that you'd be with our sister Berkela. We give you thanks. Thanks for a good operation on her knee. And Lord, there was much pain beforehand, and we're thankful to you that that pain seems to be gone. We ask that you'd be with her and grant her a good recuperation, that she may have all the more reason to praise and to glorify your holy name. For you indeed shower all of us every day anew with blessings, blessings of life, strength, and health. And Lord, we all live in different situations and struggle with different things, and therefore we do ask you also at this time, to be with each and every one of us according to our needs. For you have promised to be our Heavenly Father. We ask you to be with us and close to us in the coming week, that we might truly serve you, and also see the opportunities that you give us to speak without shame of that gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We ask all this in His name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our closing song this morning is hymn 32, verse 3. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.